Last week we started the book of Jude. Tonight we'll finish the book of Jude. I'm not going to do much of a review, but I am going to reread starting with verse 8, because Jude is talking about a certain type of person, certain type of thing that was happening in the church. Evil people had crept in. False teachers had crept in. Now they don't even have to come through the door. They just come through the internet. False teachers are all over the place saying the dumbest things. Even some people that are good brothers and sisters that aren't trained well are saying some of the dumbest things out there that can lead people astray. And so he's addressing it here. Jude chapter 1, verse 8. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's a whole other story about the bones and the body of Moses getting buried in the proper place. Not a big deal to us, but he's referring to the fact that Michael dealt with the devil in a simple, authoritative way without adding extra condemnation. But these speak evil, not only of dignitaries, but evil of whatever they don't know. You ever seen a know-it-all that wants to say a bunch of stuff? They have no idea what's going on. They're not even that smart to know what's going on. These speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. You don't ever want to interview somebody on television that doesn't have the wisdom they need to be talking about the situation. There's no need to be on the street getting everybody's opinion. But it sells, sure sells. Everybody wants to hear what everybody else has to say so they can rebuke whatever they just said. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We did a little review on them. Cain, his heart wasn't right during the offering time, and it infuriated him that God respected Abel more than him. It happens today. It happens today. People get jealous because somebody got blessed by God. Get jealous because somebody's life's going a little bit better direction. And they get infuriated and enraged and sometimes take it out on the rest of the world. You know, anger inside of a person rises up and causes that person to want to take it out on the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
The most hurt people and the angriest people are the meanest people.
Yeah. Right.
And they feel like, "I'm going to pay the world back here in various ways." Well, don't go in the way of Cain. His heart wasn't right. Then Balaam, his heart wasn't right with money. He was covetous. He was trying to get a little money for his spiritual duty. Korah wanted more recognition and wasn't pleased that he wasn't acknowledged as one of the top in Israel. So be careful of those with flawed character who generate strife. Let's go to verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. That's holy love feasts. Coming together, fellowshipping. You're going to have some people that come in and eat, and they're just spots. Hopefully we can get them out. Hopefully we can recognize them and separate them out eventually so that they don't keep contaminating the family. We have instruction in the Bible how to help some people leave. How to excommunicate, how to turn people out who are infecting the rest of the body of Christ. So it can happen. It doesn't always happen immediately. So you got to be diligent and wise and caring while at the same time, you know, guarding yourself from, right, from some of the dirty people that might kind of sneak around.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, it got sure quiet in here. Yeah, this is a big deal. See, Jude could have, you know, I'm sure he, you know, he's an apostle. I'm sure he's wanting to write about our great salvation and the great promises of God. But the Holy Spirit had him write about warning us how to stay protected from some of these folks that you can't trust.
Amen.
These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. See that term? Serving only themselves. Another translation says feeding only themselves. The whole idea of the Christian life is to serve one another. The whole idea of the Christian life is to not be selfish, to not be self-seeking, not be self-centered, but to care about others and serve others. Even Jesus mentioned, the hireling and the false shepherds who, when they see the wolf coming, they flee. We had a lot of that happen probably during the pandemic where those that really weren't shepherds, they fled with the rest of the sheep. And so it kind of weeded out, some of the false people that have no business in that office. They were never called to that office, shouldn't have been in that office. They're just hirelings. They're not supposed to be there. You're looking for shepherds that care, shepherds that fight for you, shepherds that are going to roll around the dust with that wolf if they have to. Somebody that's going to stand up to the fear, stand up to whatever needs to be stood up to protect the flock so that we can stay healthy and growing in our nice pasture. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters, not rapids. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what we need. That's what the shepherd's supposed to do, is help you stay in a peaceful place, help you stay where you can be nourished and not frantic. When a little sheep or a lamb gets near a raging water, he's not satisfied because he doesn't know what's in there. But when it's calm water, he can be at peace. We need that.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
These, it says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Uh-oh. At first glance, I don't know what all that is, but it sure doesn't sound very right. Clouds without water. You see a cloud, you need rain on your crop. You're expecting water. He gives no water. That's what it's like with some of these false teachers, preachers. It looks like they ought to be able to provide and help and get answers from heaven down to the people, and they have nothing. And so there's people out there today like that. We're not pointing them out or making fun of them. We're just saying, hey, it happens. Carried about by the winds. This is a terrible trend where preachers hop on whatever current bandwagon there is during the year. They just hop on whatever new thing there is to say, new thing there is to teach, to try to gain influence and all that. And it's just embarrassing. So I apologize on behalf of everyone who's just ridiculous. Late autumn trees without fruit, supposed to have fruit. Fruit trees usually bear their fruit in the autumn or the late autumn even, and these don't have any fruit. Twice dead. I don't know exactly what twice dead mean. Could be dead in sins and trespasses, and then dead to the real gospel, dead to being a minister, dead to the church work they're supposed to be doing. Somehow they're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Anything pulled up by the roots can't really live, can it? So you don't want to be hanging out by a dead tree. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now again, we said last time that this passage is talking about these certain very, very evil, wicked, false people. Not everybody that has some of these problems are that wicked and evil and headed to hell. So you want to look at it as, in context, he's talking about a certain group that's headed to hell because they're so wicked and evil and twisted. But then also you take some of these description of sin and things to avoid, and you can apply it to your own life to make sure that you're not a cloud without water.
That's right.
Make sure that you're not a Christian going around that really has nothing to give anybody. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now it's interesting because he's bringing up something Enoch said that's really not recorded in the scripture here. Obviously, some things were said that aren't recorded in their first appearance in scripture, but he knew of it. because it was a truth that the Holy Spirit knew, that Enoch had said these things. Some people want to go read the book of Enoch. I don't suggest doing that. They found one. It doesn't seem to match perfectly, so we're going to leave that out. But what we are going to keep is this one,
right,
that Enoch prophesied something that can be corroborated with other scripture.
Right.
That's what you keep, things that can be proven and interpreted using other scripture. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's a lot of ungodliness, and they're going to have their day.
That's right.
Now realize that this is a day. This is when the Lord comes. He's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Now, don't try to calculate a number. 10,000s refers to a great multitude. It refers to, many times in Scripture, all God's people. All those who are with him in heaven are coming back for the great battle of Armageddon, to the great day of his wrath. Now, if you want, we can go to Revelation and take a peek. You want to do that? Okay, go to Revelation chapter 5. This is what he's referring to. Revelation's not very far from where you were at. Neither is it probably far on the calendar. I'll throw in this because now if you want to hear a full teaching on end times and Revelation, we have a couple in the bookstore. One is our Book of Revelation series. It's going to go through the timeline and expose some of these things and then help you not be so scared of the Book of Revelation. It's really not a scary book. It's supposed to be a glorious book for you. But here's one of the little, and then the other one is a saint's life from the rapture on. What happens to the saints after the rapture? So anyway, we got that in the bookstore, but right now I just want to throw this tidbit to help you picture the moment in time that this is written. I mean, the moment in time that this predicts. Starting with, is your Bible have red letter text? You see that? Okay, at the end of chapter 3, the red letters stop. This is Jesus Christ talking to the churches through letters. He's told John, write these letters to the churches. At the end of chapter 3, you never hear the word church mentioned again. Or believers. Because this is where the rapture has taken place. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, after these things I looked, and behold a door. And the first voice which I heard like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. After the church age begins this part of the book of Revelation. And so you can do your own study and see that, but everything else happens after the trumpet blows and we are raptured to heaven.
Glory to God.
Jesus comes in the clouds, we are raptured, caught away scripturally. We're caught away with him. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. So you can be comforted that that's the very next thing that's supposed to happen on the prophetic timeline for the church. Don't worry about anything happening in the Middle East. None of that bears anything upon the church and what Christians are supposed to be doing today. All we're doing today is continuing to fulfill the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, helping people get saved and discipled, building the church, advancing the kingdom into the hearts of more people. That's our business today. The very next thing that happens is the trumpet blows and everybody better, like you hear the trumpet blow, you better start hopping. I don't know if he needs any help, but I want to help. Because we don't want even one more minute on the earth because the tribulation's about to begin. And so you want to live close to the Lord, so when that trumpet blows, you know exactly what it is. When that trumpet blows, you should not be hitting your knees, panicking.
Amen. No redos, no redos.
I'm not exactly sure that everybody who's ever been called a Christian goes. So if I were you, you don't want to be hitting your knees when the trumpet blows trying to get things right with God.
Amen.
You want to have done that morning and night and the rest of your history. You want to stay right with God, not just to make the rapture, but so that you can be a good Christian. Because when that trumpet blows, I've already given her permission. Don't even be looking for me. Like, people, I want to go with my family. Where's all my kids? Where's all my kids? Look, y'all are on your own. I'm not looking for you people. I'm not, Lord, let me pass by the church and see if I need to pick anybody up. No. You are on your own. So that is the last thing. I mean, that's the very next thing that's supposed to happen to the church. Trumpet blows, we're out of here. And we go to be with the Lord. During that 7 years, turmoil hits the earth, and here's part of it. Well, let's read verse chapter 5 here, has some description. Chapter 5, verse 10. It's talking about things happening in heaven. Verse 10, and has made us. Let's read verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth."
Glory.
So you need to understand that Christians are, we saints are coming back to this earth to rule this place.
Right.
Do you realize we come back to the earth for 1,000, after the tribulation, we come back to the earth for 1,000 years to rule this place. That's when we fix politics. That's when we fix the news media. That's when we cage all liars.
Come on.
That's when we do lots of wonderful things. We eliminate 12-man juries where it's all this trickery to try to get the right verdict. Just one Christian judge sitting on the bench, filled with the Holy Spirit, holy, powerful, no sin, no fallen flesh, glorified body sitting on the bench. We're going to fix the street lights. They'll be timed perfectly. I'm not sure, but you know, I have a feeling Christians are going to be able to transport themselves by faith. We're not going to need, remember that show? Where we're going, we don't need roads. Okay, so we'll be made priests, we'll be reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
Glory.
Angels. He's seeing angels in heaven around the throne. 10,000, thousands of, how many is that? That's a lot.
That's a lot. Yeah.
Why are all the angels up in heaven?
Because we are.
See, everybody has a guardian angel. Everybody has at least one guardian angel. He said he gives his angels charge over us to keep us, lest we get hurt. Everybody's got angel, at least one angel. But once we're raptured, all the angels are with us.
Hallelujah.
Just an interesting piece here. Chapter 19. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 11, this is the end of the 7 years of turmoil and tribulation on the earth. Now I saw heaven open, verse 11, Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I always like to remind people, if you say or think that you love Jesus, then what you are also saying and thinking is that you love the Word of God. It's impossible to separate the two. He is the Word of God. You fall in love with Jesus by falling in love with the Word of God. When this becomes real special to you, He will become real special to you. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He gets a horse, we get a horse. The scripture, we might read a couple of later, talks about washed in the blood, and then our linen is white as wool. The result of the blood of Jesus is that it cleans your clothes. So the Bible talks about clothing of salvation and robe of righteousness. And it's going to be white, white, white. So white that the horse has to be white. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20. Oh, but then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword.
Hallelujah.
What sword? The sword that proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Listen, this one-day battle is more just a symbol of everything. It's just a flick of a switch. It's not like some drawn-out battle where we're going to have some casualties. If this is just the sign of the end, it is done. He has come back, and just one word out of his mouth just obliterates those that have come against him, that have mocked him, and Israel, and all the nations that have come against his people. He comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Oh, there's some exciting things, but I can't spend any time reading them. Okay, go back to Jude. Go back to Jude. The next thing that you see is part of the great white throne judgment, where all the death and hell deliver up the dead. They're all judged and sent to hell for good. Look at verse, 15? Yeah, go to 16, Jude 16. So these wicked folks are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. I just want you to know that grumbling and complaining is in the category of what a sinner and a wicked and an ungodly is. Poke your spouse. Elbow your kid. Oh, wait, they're in the kids' church. You can use these scriptures to train your children.
Right. Amen.
We will not grumble or complain, especially about food. I'm glad you brought that up. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. These scriptures are actually highlighted in all the American Christians' Bibles.
Oh, yeah.
Bunch of spoiled Americans. Okay, so this is a warning that the Old Testament events, and these particular ones especially, were written for admonition so that we wouldn't follow in their steps. Now, the same exact result or repercussion doesn't happen to us like it happened to them, but back in the Old Testament, it was done and shown to show us the severity of these sins so that we don't commit them. In the Old Testament, under the law, they had to be punished. Now, because of the cross, we're not punished. So that's good news, but there's still, it shows the severity that God doesn't appreciate these things and that we owe it to Him to obey. So 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What were they lusting after? They were craving what they had in Egypt. When the Israelites left, they were leaving slavery that fed them well. They were lusting about living in slavery. It was better than being in the wilderness having to fight on their own. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry is not just bowing down to a gold image.
Come on.
Remember, they built a golden calf and then wanted to dance and play the harlot around the fire when Moses came down from the mountain. Remember that? So idolatry is not just the golden bowing down or feeding Buddha the little food. That's not only idolatry is rising up to play and sit down to eat and drink. Just living it up. I said idolatry is just living it up. Pleasure seeking. You can have pleasure, you can eat well. You can even rise up to play, but it cannot be the main focus of your life. It cannot be the main pursuit of your life. It cannot take up your heart. It cannot take up all your time. It should only be a little sprinkle of upon your life.
Amen.
And that's why we don't work for the weekend. That's why we don't work to retire. Well, I'm just working real hard so I can retire and start having some fun. That's not the pursuit. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by destroyed by serpents. How'd they tempt Christ? He wasn't even around back then. Oh, yes, he was. He's always existed. Jesus Christ has always been. How'd they do it? They were speaking against Moses and Aaron. Verse 10, nor complain. Does your Bible say complain?
Yeah.
You know what complain means? Complain. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Listen, if you live a complaining life as a Christian, you'll find the devil has open entrance into your life in some way. It'll contaminate your heart, and it will not allow you to receive the blessing of God. You feel like you're grasping at the blessing. You just never can do it because you're tainted. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Complaining will rob you from your strength. What were they complaining about? They were complaining about the food they used to eat. We used to sit down and eat full in Egypt. And now you brought us out here to the promised land, and there's nothing. He's like, I'll give you some manna. Oh, we don't want any miracle bread. We'd rather go back and eat filet mignon back in Egypt. Oh, wait, they don't eat the cows there. No, that's India. Oh. They were also complaining that they had to go kill the giants in the promised land. The spies came back, told them what was there. The people complained. They did not want to have to fight to take any promised land. They'd rather be slaves in Egypt.
Oh, that's a good word.
Don't be a Christian that complains about, oh, it's so hard, everything's so hard. It's so hard to be a Christian. Don't ever say that out of your mouth.
Come on.
If you start saying that kind of stuff, we're going to buckle you in that chair. And you're going to stay there until you can drive this out of you. And this is where, if you're raising children, you're gonna instill into them, church is where it's at.
Amen.
Went over real big. Praise the Lord. All right, let's keep reading here. Go back to Jude. I just wanted you to see the complaining part so that you stop complaining about your food. There's no need to complain about your food. You need to get back to the grassroots and know what life's all about here. We got it better than anybody else. Look, this generation has it better than anybody else. I mean, listen, we got chicken nuggets. You got chicken nuggets and french fries, and your kids love you. Look, you don't even have to cook anymore. In the old day, they had to spend 4 or 5 hours, maybe 8 hours a day preparing a meal for the family. You just run to the store. You just call it in, DoorDash it. We don't even have to spend any time preparing, except we have to open the box lid. And then you're complaining, well, it's cold. I don't know why. It's cold and soggy. Shut your face. Eat that food. You ordered it. You knew it was going to be a little different than when they first pulled it out of the oven, you old thing, you. But you see how mentality can be so immature. Look, there's a God we serve. Act like it. There's a holy one who's provided everything for your life. Act like it. We are not to be spoiled Americans. My Greek friend used to say that. You spoiled Americans. You spoiled Americans. He was an American too. He was spoiled too. But Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Politicians. The earth system and the American system of government is the best in the land, I would say. But it's still full of corruption because it's got people in there who either don't know Jesus Christ, don't want to know Jesus Christ, or do know Jesus Christ, don't care about the word, and then flattering people is how you get elected. Defaming the other and flattering yourself is how you get elected. But then how do we do it? People do it. So you and I have to be careful not to be that either. It's not just for politicians. It's for anybody that flatters with the tongue. Old Testament has some sayings about people flattering with their tongue, their heart's not right. It means you don't build up somebody to gain advantage. You're not trying to manipulate with your words, make somebody feel like you love them and all that when you're just trying to get something from them. You see it all the time, even in church. And you and I have got to be careful of that. And so when you notice it, just recognize, oh. Thanks for the compliment. Most importantly, don't be a flatterer.
Yeah, right.
Paul said this in Romans. He said, I'll just quote it to you, Romans 16. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Reminds me of Timothy, where Paul said, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. You mean there's this many bad people in the world? There's this many bad people in the world. Even in a civilized society, there's this many bad people in the world. And that's why we're trying to get Jesus to them. So he'll have a chance to flip their switch and awaken them to God so that they can walk pleasing to the Lord. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Notice that, not having the Spirit. Look, I realize there's a ton of people out there that claim that they're Christian, and they're so twisted up, you would never want to be their friend. The signifying aspect is having the Spirit. Once you have a touch and a sprinkle and we could say a baptism of the Spirit, we could say being filled with the Spirit, having the Spirit, you'll be different.
Right.
That's what we're after. Not every Christian gets there. Not every Christian that claims to know anything about the Holy Spirit gets there. You have to have the Spirit. How do you know if you have the Spirit? Do you got to do something kind of weird at church? The first means of knowing that you have the Spirit is that you are a lover of people, that you're tender, gentle, considerate, that you walk in love. That's the first evidence that the Holy Spirit has filled you. The first evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues, that you speak in tongues, but then shortly thereafter, all of a sudden, you start increasing in your love. And if you don't, you're not full. I don't care what you did in tongues. If you're not walking in love, you missed it. Okay, so what happens if you don't walk in love is you'll be selfish. The opposite is having the Spirit. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Turn to Galatians 5 real fast. Or you don't have to go that fast, but just turn there. Verse 16, Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. See the difference? It's walking in the lust of the flesh versus having the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you wish. If you feed your flesh, you won't be doing the things you really want to do. So you got to feed your Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to yield to the Spirit. You got to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit when He tries to lead you. Stay full of the Holy Spirit rather than just full on the world. Then he goes through the works of the flesh. I'm going to skip those. Go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you know if you're full of the Spirit? Well, the first fruit that you're bearing is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hallelujah. Against such there is no law. So, fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit, you better be full of joy. You better have some faithfulness to you. You better have some gentleness. You better be good. Or you don't really have the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit are the happiest Christians.
Amen.
Not because life is perfect, not because they're, you know, some status or something like that, or everything is going peachy with all the family. They're the happiest because they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. They got the fruit of joy, and they know how to be joyful all the time. I said they know how to be joyful all the time. It's not a feeling. It's an attitude of faith that you have because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm never going to bring gloom and doom to the room. Hey, that'll preach. Some people will love the little rhyme. I don't do rhymes, but... Having the Spirit means you have love and power and a sound mind. 1 Peter 1 says that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Spirit and love go hand in hand. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, then you're full of God. And we know God is love. So if you're full of the Spirit, then you're full of love. That means no strife, no bitterness, no anger, no getting upset with everybody, no offense, no unforgiveness, zero.
Zero. That's it.
How do you have zero of all that? You hammer it out of yourself. You get with God and you make sure you don't have it. You look at your soul and you say, I'm done with that, God. I'm very sorry for it. I'm casting it off me. Forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I refuse to be bitter or offended at anybody. I'm going to go love them extra. Matter of fact, I'm going to go give them some money. That'll help you. That'll cure you. That'll break you from your offense. Go give them some money. So you can get offended anytime as long as you give them $1,000. You quit that business real quick. This is how faith people live. We do it because it's right. And if you'll be full of the Holy Spirit, He'll help you make little decisions and changes like that in your prayer closet, and then you come out and you do something extra.
Amen.
All right, back to Jude. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice that? That's pretty exciting. You, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. They look tied together, don't they?
Yeah.
That if you pray in the Holy Spirit, build yourselves up, it will keep you in the love of God. Now, I'm going to prove to you in a second that praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. You need to know, because some people say, yeah, well, you can pray in the Spirit. Anytime we pray, we're praying in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in me. I'm praying in the Spirit. I pray, oh God, my Father, I'm praying in the Spirit. No. Technically, scripturally, praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues, in an unknown language. I'm going to prove it in just a second, but I just want you to see first, praying in the Spirit helps you stay in the love of God. That's why I can say up here that if you get real ornery and cantankerous and inconsiderate and just kind of irritated all the time with people, or having a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad day, I can say you're not praying in the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you prayed in the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you prayed for a week, 1 hour a day in the Holy Spirit, 30 minutes a day in the Holy Spirit? You haven't been praying in the Holy Spirit, I can tell. And that's why I give permission to spouses to, you can tell your spouse that. When they're acting all, ridiculous in the household, just pouting around, just fussing around about it, just say, hey, I know what's going on here. You hadn't prayed in the Holy Ghost lately. They'll love you tomorrow. But it's the truth. Because if you will sincerely pray in the Holy Spirit, give yourself over to the Holy Spirit, you will build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Don't be trying to figure that out. Just believe it. Don't be trying to calculate, well, I don't know how that's going to work. And I just, all these problems. I don't just know. You better hush up and believe the Bible. You better hush up and know that you're getting built up, because He said you were getting, well, I didn't feel nothing. I prayed for 10 minutes. I didn't feel nothing. You better hush up and believe the Bible. You'll never partake of the blessing till you believe it.
That's right.
You'll have to believe it, commit to it, believe it with all your heart. And then all of a sudden, ooh, my day's getting better. Ooh, all of a sudden, I'm having a good week. All of a sudden, I'm a lot nicer to my spouse because I have built myself up in tongues on purpose. Edify. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Let's go read that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Turn left. Hurry. 1 Corinthians 14, you need to see this. Now, this chapter is explaining the use of tongues in church, and then it throws in what tongues is supposed to be done at home. what it's supposed to look like at home. So there's instruction on tongues and interpretation and prophecy. I'm not going to get into all the detail of what's supposed to happen amongst the people, but I want you to see the terminology that's used. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue or an unknown tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. What? Yes, just take that at face value. Notice he's saying, you're not speaking to men. No one understands him. This type of tongues is different than the type of tongues you saw in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit first fell and they began to speak in known tongues to people in the area who said, who are these people? They're speaking in my language. The wonderful works of God. This is a different type of tongues where no man understands him, where you're not speaking to men, speaking to God only. And if you're speaking to God only, that would be called prayer. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. If I'm going to be up here, I need to speak in English so I can edify you. If I'm going to prophesy, I need to do it in English so you'll be edified. But when I'm talking in tongues, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself. The word edify, it's where we get the word edifice from, the front foundational structure. For your life, to edify yourself, you need to pray in tongues. To build, to keep your structure secure, to have a nice facade, you have to pray in tongues. So you edify yourself when you pray in tongues. Skip to verse 14. And then I'll recap what he's trying to prove here. He says, tongues in a church with an interpretation edifies the people. That's why you'll hear that here. You'll hear speak in tongues, then somebody will interpret in English, and that edifies you. That's the same as prophecy. That equals tongues and interpretation equal prophecy. Sometimes amongst believers only, you can just skip the tongues and interpretation, go straight to prophecy. But that's in the congregation. I want you to see this, verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And this is where many people back away from tongues. It's like, I don't understand it. You're not supposed to understand it. Right. Your understanding is supposed to be unfruitful. And so you need to commit to praying in an unknown tongue with no understanding so you can build your spirit man up. I don't know what's happening to you. I don't know, but I'm building myself up. How long is it going to take? I don't know, but I'm building myself up. I don't know, but the Bible says. What are you doing? That sounds so ridiculous. Your head is saying, you don't even need a friend to tell you. It's your head saying, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Are you making this up? Why are you doing this? Is anything ever going to happen? I'm doing it because the Bible says. I'm doing it because it builds myself up. And if you'll do that for a while, you'll start recognizing, oh, something did happen to me. I don't know what happened, but something happened. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my brain doesn't understand it, I'm going to do it anyway.
That's right.
Verse 15, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit.
Yes.
Or in the Spirit, same preposition. I will pray in or with the Holy Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding.
There you go.
See the difference? Either you pray with understanding or you pray with the Spirit.
There you go.
They're different. Praying with the Spirit means you're not praying with understanding, praying in tongues. This is how you can prove this to yourself. I will sing with the Spirit. You can sing in tongues. And I will also sing with the understanding, which we do all the time. We put the words up. You can't put tongues words up, but you can put English words up. But by yourself, you can sing in tongues. Even up here, around here, we can pray in tongues during church. We can sing in tongues to ourselves. We're not talking to you, I'm talking to God. I'm not singing to you, I'm singing to God.
Praise the Lord.
So just know that building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, that's praying in tongues. Either you're praying with understanding or you're praying in tongues, but they're different. One scripture says, if you do speak in tongues or pray in tongues, pray that you may interpret. So over time, you may start getting interpretation of what you've been praying out in tongues. But it won't be like immediate necessarily, and it won't be something you can and then pop a top. It's going to be at the will of the Father, at the will of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you interpretation. And then verse 39 is a good one. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues.
Come on.
Listen, go back to Jude. We'll try to wrap this up. The devil hates tongues.
Right.
Okay, I said the devil hates tongues. And so if you hate tongues, you better look over at your shoulder and say, shut up, devil. Listen, tongues has been a separator of Christians for centuries. Okay? Tongues has been a point of contention and argument for so many Christians, so many churches, so many splits, so many denominations, because people can't understand the supernatural with their natural mind. Like spit on the face for a blind eye opening, people left Jesus. Offended. Tongues? I don't understand all that tongues business. And then that's it. They close the door and walk away, leaving one of the biggest blessings and biggest strengtheners of their life. You just need to know the devil hates tongues. He hates all Holy Spirit business. Because Holy Spirit is how God transforms you into his essence, his nature. The devil hates it. If you look online at our church people, you know, you can see how people found you online, what search words they put in. And way back in 05, 6, 7, 8, when the internet was just getting hopping, we could go look and we would see it that people are looking for the Holy Spirit. I mean, the search words to find us would be Holy Spirit baptism, filled with Holy Spirit church, Spirit. People need the Holy Spirit. They're looking for the Holy Spirit. There's a hunger out there for the things of God, and he opens people's hearts that are open. He's after people's hearts that he knows are open. And did you know that this tongues business and Holy Spirit business and prayer and healing power and all that, that's where we get the most attack on the videos.
Wow. Right.
You look online, the videos, just ridiculous comments, hateful things said about tongues and Holy Spirit, because that's what the devil hates.
That's right.
The devil hates.
That's right.
They're not, they're skipping a whole lot of other spiritual stuff because they hate the power stuff. The devil hates the power stuff.
Right.
People don't even watch the videos. They just look for the title. And then blast their little blurb of whatever they believe about things. It's ridiculous. The devil hates tongues. You and I cannot hate it. You need to love it. You need to recognize the value of it. Building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Remember, just recognize this whole goal is looking for the end. It's looking for the mercy, looking for the end, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole life is to be lived looking for him.
Right.
Headed towards him. Everything is all about this great salvation that we receive, all about this great eternal life, all about this great moment when we finally see Jesus face to face. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. What does that mean? Another translation says, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering or doubting. Mercy and compassion, same word, used interchangeably. Mercy and compassion on people who are wavering or doubting, those who are opposing themselves. Have mercy on people. We need to have mercy on people. Have compassion on people. How many of you have compassion on people? If you don't yet, you need to pray in the Holy Spirit so you'll get some. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Then he says, have compassion on people. If you're not having much compassion on people, I'll tell you right now, you're not praying in tongues. Or you're not praying in tongues enough. How much is enough? Till you start having some compassion.
Right.
Or some mercy. Remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. His mercy is everlasting to those that show mercy. You better be a merciful person or you won't receive it. You better sow mercy. Be compassionate or you won't receive it back from God. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said it in the Beatitudes. See, even Jesus dealt with your attitude. Verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Notice it's talking about this garment. That's what I was talking about earlier. We want to have white garments. We don't want our garments defiled.
Right.
This says save people with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What does that mean? That means grab them by the collar, shake them, yank them, threaten them. Listen, I say that tongue in cheek because, you know, in the old day, people would try to scare others out of hell. That was the thing. Don't you don't need to scare people out of hell. Some of you do. Some people I need to save with fear. Some people need to be looked at in the eye and say, listen, you're in danger, man. You're in danger. This lifestyle, this thing you're doing, this disbelief, this attitude you have, you're in danger, man. You're in danger. I don't suggest you touch them, but if you know them personally, maybe you could. I care enough about you, man. That's saving somebody with fear. On other people, you just need to have some compassion. But other people need some shaking. Save them with fear. Tell them what's happening. Tell them what's coming. Tell them the devil's after them. I mean, be square in the eyeball. Pull them out of the fire. Because why? Because we hate their garment being so defiled. Listen, you're letting the devil throw mud all over you. Why don't you get mad at somebody besides Christians? Get mad at the devil for ruining your life. That's part of the gospel. Yeah, Jesus is sweet when people need sweetness. He's also pretty fiery when people need some fire. It's okay to be like that. I mean, the love of God and the compassion of God moves us in both of these, but sometimes you got to be a little bit more firm than other times. Well, I like a preacher that preaches hell, fire, and brimstone. Yeah, sometimes we need some hell, fire, and brimstone stuff. I think I'm going to preach a sermon on hell pretty soon. Didn't Brother Godot mention that? Something about it? Maybe it was just personal conversation. We preached a message a long time ago that said, hell, you don't want to go there. Brother Hagin preached one, born to raise hell. R-A-Z-E. That means tear down. Born to tear down hell. I wouldn't title it that. I'm not going to title it that. It'll mess people up. Like, people that can't spell, like, oh, my God. So when Brother Hagin would teach that and say that, he would have to explain it just like I did every time. Hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Hallelujah. You know, he's the one. Glory be to him who's actually the one that's helping you. Like, there's no temptation given among men that he would always make a way of escape. He's always going to keep you from falling and stumbling if you walk with him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll quote you this final thing from Revelation. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. We're saving all of our palm branches till then. Then it goes on and says, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.